I'd like to read. It's so many things that are done and said. It reminds me of exactly of how I feel. I was talking to Sister Melba before church in the kitchen, and she brought up the fact, and this happens to me many times for whatever reason, I try not to preach the same sermon over and over or twice in a row or certainly or all over, but many times I'm led to do that, and it's not, I'll just say it's not what we might call a cop-out. It's not because, I've already done, this would be easy, I'll just do that, because it's not, it's never easy. Now, sometimes, as we were talking, when I preach on the same subject, different sermon, same subject, more than once, I feel, I don't know if it's more at ease or more thoroughly blessed, or I don't know what it is. Maybe as we talked about, more meditated upon it a little bit more, or I don't know. But so many times I feel more comfortable preaching on that same subject. And I feel sometimes maybe it's simply because there is one person that needs to hear that. I don't know. So as much as I may, and I have in the past, I have fought like crazy not to preach on something I've preached on before, and I can't get off of it. And of course, leading up to what I preached on yesterday at Dallas, and still on my mind, and it's a huge subject, but I've been led in different ways today though than yesterday, but I'm going to start in the same place that I did because I feel so strongly about these few verses as I lead into this. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So beginning there, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, and speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And so we are to speak comfort to God's people. As I've talked to some of you that I've never felt like I was given a great gift to just downright teach people the scriptures. I've always felt led to do what God tells his ministers to do here, is comfort ye, my people, saith your God. There's a commandment there. We should be comforted in whatever the subject may be and learn from that and be taught. Just, it's inherent in the preaching of the gospel. But I've always felt so much comfortable, no pun intended there, but doing just that. I felt like I had a calling to comfort God's people. And I believe I think it's Friday night, as I was listening to the gospel being preached and the two ministers that preached Friday night, listening to that, I thought the entire ministry that preaches the word, I believe God's people receive in totality what they need with all those. Now we have next second Sunday, Elder Ed Kirkpatrick coming and preaching for us, and I'm trying to get some others to come and preach. And he is a wonderful, blessed teacher of God's word. But I believe in all we're given what we need. But when it comes down to it, bottom line is whatever it is, I need to preach on what God gives me. Or else if I'm given nothing, then just stop and we eat early. But no amens, please. But then where it says in that second verse, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That word comfortably, yes, we preach comfort, speak comfort to God's people, but that word, behind that word is to the heart. Preach to the heart. Speak to the heart of God's people. And then cry unto them. As Brother Lindsay prayed, that we would speak of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was victorious in that warfare. Our warfare is accomplished. We're to preach that as a comfort to God's people. And that so we can, in our lives, concentrate on what God would have us to do. And that is not to save ourselves eternally. We've been given a great gift in the knowledge that He's done, just that Jesus Christ has done that, that our perfect Savior and Redeemer. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And He did it. He told us He did. It's finished. It is finished. The song we sang that Brother Billy selected, it is finished. Thankful for that, that you talk about a short sermon. There was one there. It is finished. And then He gave up the ghost. And then they and we, through the Scriptures, saw the great power of God physically in the temple there and on His within His creation here. Speak ye to the heart, comfort to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now, knowing that our eternal warfare is accomplished, He's given us that victory, then we can concentrate on our warfare. Well, I thought you said our warfare was accomplished. That one was. But we have a warfare that begins at regeneration. When we have we have the spirit of Adam, our first man Adam, our father Adam, natural man, who knows nothing spiritually, only natural things. We're given that. But then at that point of being born again, regenerated, we are given the spirit of God Almighty then. Given life. We're given life. And we're changed from being dead in sin to being dead to sin. Just one word. What a difference. And then at that point, it's not to say, and it's not a guarantee that and we know that this is the case, that not all of God's elect family is given that knowledge. They know inside. They know. They believe in Jesus Christ that He died for sins. It's not revealed to all. My question is, so many questions of God is why? Why this? Why that? I can't stop that. But I have a hope, I believe a perfect expectation that I will realize, and you will as well, one day, that we'll have all of that knowledge. The word overwhelmed doesn't describe it, that we'll have. And then in body, soul, and spirit, the entire purchased possession. But right now, we have those who are there in soul and spirit. And the knowledge that they have and what is appearing to them right now, it's unfathomable. But yet we speak comfort to God's people, and that's certainly a charge. But in this, though, we are in Christ. We're already, that is our position, our eternal position now from here on, is that we're in Christ Jesus. We're in Him. That's our position. We don't jump in and out of Christ in our lives. I didn't do good today, so I'm out of that. Aren't you thankful for that? I don't want to look at anybody when I say that, but I'm thankful for that. That God doesn't go back and forth on His level of love for me based on what I do. I'm so thankful for that, because as Brother Lindsay prayed, and I just love all of that mercy that he had in his prayer to God. That so thankful for His mercy there, and the strength that we get. And I want to go into talking about the Comforter in a moment, Brother Lindsay mentioned the strength that we're strengthened, and we, in fact, I believe he said something similar to being held up. We are lifted up and held up, strengthened by the presence of God with us, and that's what the Comforter is. Now go over to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. I won't start in these verses in order here, but I want to jump to the 26th verse and get some definitions here. The 26th verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," so we know that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. It's one of the Trinity, whom the Father, so now we bring in God the Father, will send. So we know that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, God the Father sends that Comforter. But it goes on. He will send in my name. He will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So in this particular situation, scenario, he's talking to his disciples and he's comforting them. And we'll see that that God the Father sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, as a result of the interceding, as I tried to preach on our intercessor, Jesus Christ, last Sunday, I believe, that when Jesus Christ calls upon his Father to send the Comforter, he sends, and when he prays for us, he sends the Comforter. But then we'll see Jesus Christ is the Comforter. Mentions another Comforter of the same kind. It's not a different, totally different type of Comforter between Jesus, who's comforting now. This is all God. What I like about the 26th verse is that we see the entire Trinity right there. God, the Holy Ghost, the Father, and in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's comfort when we're put in remembrance of Jesus Christ. There is our peace. That's what I need. I need to be pointed back to Him. And so if you are to have comfort from the messages that are preached then, the Comforter must come and be present with you and with the messenger that you'll receive something and be edified. And in that, doing that, then we'll glorify God. We'll glorify Him. That's our purpose here. That's it today, is to glorify God. And then we have other reasons. For being here, certainly glorify Him, worship Him. But to comfort, the two parts of that word there that go together is to stand by or alongside and strength. Comfort, that's what they stand and along with. So I can picture, and we know that, again, we abide in Christ, and we are in Him eternally, and He is in us. But He walks along there with, that's what comfort is. And it's to ease from distress, whether it's distress from fear. I remember being afraid of just ridiculous things at night when I was a child and all. And it wasn't just because I shared a bedroom with my brother, but it was the little things, even before that. I was scared and terrified sometimes. He sends the Comforter. He knows. Now, we'll see in a moment that this only applies to the children of God. Those that are given the Spirit, those that only have the natural spirit of man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and so it's to strengthen, to establish, to ease distress, even distress of pain. Sister Pat, that's physically in pain. Sister Pam, suffering cancer. And so forth. If nothing else in these situations, there's much more in them. I don't minimize that, but it causes us to pray to God. So even in those ailments, God's glorified in that. And as I was told Friday night by a sister over there at Dallas talking about people, so many people with back pains or other pains, knee pain and so forth, that, and she told me, well, be thankful every morning when you wake up and you're not in that pain. And I said, I am. I've been blessed to be reminded of that. That I literally have no pain. I hope you don't, that doesn't make you angry or anything or envious, but and that's soon coming, I'm sure. Growing old is rough, and I'm speaking to myself, but not to have those pains, but even in physical pain and in terminal illnesses, God, the Comforter, is there. And when we don't even know, maybe someone gets a diagnosis. Our neighbor across the courtyard, he has an aggressive bladder cancer that we found. He's having surgery Wednesday. Pray for him. Sweet couple there. But even as he was diagnosed with that, we didn't know. How could I? I could pray for all those, as we do, all those that are in need, that God knows. But Jesus Christ and the Comforter, God Almighty, knew even before that happened. He knows all. He did not cause that to happen, but he knew it would. I can't even rationalize that and reconcile that, but he knew. But so the Comforter, if I don't get too scattered, we'll see that the Comforter knows what you need even before you ask. And Jesus Christ, who will pray God that his Father, that he send the Comforter, he knows. He knows. And to ease from distress, and pain and tribulation and sorrow, he can do that, and he does. And many times I fight it. I fight that. I think, no, I'm going to be angry a little bit longer for something that I am so sorry to say that I think, well, God did this. He allowed this. He suffers this. He had the power to interfere with this and keep it from happening, and yet he didn't. I question God, and so I do. I sincerely apologize for even thinking that, but then he sends the Comforter that I might be given the belief, the strong belief again here in my life that I had a moment ago. And he gives me strength and holds me up. And he's walking beside me as we take that next step in our life, whatever it is. I just popped in my mind that Elder Gary Rhodes, a young minister from Southeast Texas, lived near Beaumont or Port Neches all of his life. And now he is the pastor of the Fuller Chapel Church out of Little Rock, I believe. And he left his job. He moved up there, got another job, moved his family, bought a house. He stepped out on faith. The Comforter came and stood alongside him in that. I don't know if I have that. I want everything to be sure out there before I step. I want to know what I'm stepping out on. I fail so much. And yet God gives us, as Brother Lindsay prayed, that mercy. That mercy. He blesses us in spite of ourselves. So the whole Trinity, the entire Trinity is involved and directly involved and active in your comfort. That's my point there. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's how much, we see how much they love us. He loves us because God sacrificed his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice who did nothing wrong. But we see his love, his continued love here. I want to go to 1 John, the second chapter. First John, the second chapter, begins, "My little children." He didn't just start out, "little children." He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's that first verse there in that second chapter of 1 John is very comforting to me. So I write these things unto you that ye sin not. Like, okay, we know that. We check that out. We know that he does not want us to sin. And if any man sin, if you do, we know we are in sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that word advocate is the same word as comforter. It's the same word there. So it's a holding up, strengthening, and easing. So aside from being comforted in sorrow or maybe the loss of a job unexpectedly before taking a test at school or just anything, also as we're being tempted and tested in our lives here, knowing that we are, of course, John writing this, he says, my little children, but the inspired word of God, we are the children of God, and that we do have his love within us. We're positional in Christ, and so he is our advocate, and he'll be there with us. Not to say I still won't fail at averting sin, walking away from it. But he blesses the Comforter, the Holy Ghost blesses, I have experienced this, those around us to help us in that. Some of us are harder than others on that, Brother Ronnie. I tell you what, if me and Ronnie and Mark didn't pick on one another like that, we'd know something was wrong. And we'd think they don't love us anymore. We are, everyone, we help one another. And even if you never say a word to me, you help. But it's through the Comforter. It's God in you. And so there's what we can do. We have plenty to do in life. Primitive Baptists don't just do nothing because we're saved eternally and we can mark that off and just forget about everything else. There's so much to do. And with one another and glorifying God in all of it. So it's the same word, comforter, their advocate. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And there are, I believe, for me at least, many times, this word world there, this is the elect world. This is not the entire human race. He was not the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the entire race of Adam. It's for the elect family of God. That comforter is for that group. But for me, what I was fixing to say, it's easier for me. We can see, and we may see in some of the verses I go to, the different worlds. We know there's different worlds. Most people, I guess, can agree on that. We know the literal creation of God, the planet that we're on, many times spoken of, the world. But there are many different worlds. But it's easy for me to decipher that and to reconcile that many times than the different types of salvation. Timely salvation. And eternal salvation in God's word. But God has to reveal that to us. I've experienced salvation here in time. We see salvation in time, even in the Passover. That saved literal physical lives. When God saw the blood, he passed by that house, and those people didn't die a natural death. So that, and they went on to do other things, whatever they did. But the worlds here, I'm thinking of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that word world is the same one here, the elect family of God. Whoever God chose in his mercy, and gave to his son, that's that group. I don't want to belabor that, but I want to go back to the 14th chapter, a little bit above, Jesus Christ still speaking here, the 14th chapter. And by the way, 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John. This is the last sermon, if you will. He's speaking to his disciples, but this is the last sermon that Jesus Christ preached before his crucifixion. this last sermon that Jesus Christ preached before he was arrested, put in bonds, hauled, dragged away to be beaten and scourged, spit upon, crown of thorns, in mockery, driven into his brow. And that's just at the hands of wicked men. And then nailed to a cross, crucified, they're hanging there, trying not to suffocate, having to lift himself up to breathe. That's what crucifixion does, is you suffocate. Horrible death. But the suffering I'm leading up to is the wrath of God upon him. So he's going toward the... And he came to do that one thing. He came to die for the sins of his people. And so this last sermon that he preached, I think I would... Boy, if I'm going toward... They're fixing to arrest me, and he knew it. They're going to arrest me, crucify me, mock me, and so forth. But he came to do that. But my last sermon probably would have been different, and it would have started out differently from, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he's speaking, one of them he's talking to is the Apostle Peter, who denied him 3 times, and he knew he would, yet he still prayed that his faith fail not. I have great comfort in that. We go to the truth, to God's Word for comfort. But sometimes I open my Bible it's like there's not even any words on the page. God, that Holy Ghost must come and bless and reveal these things to us, to relieve us, ease us of our pain. So this was his last sermon as he comforted the disciples. Here, but he says, 15th verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he continues, Jesus Christ speaking here, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So another comforter. So which tells me the comforter here, that he's comforting them. They don't know what's about to happen. So he's saying another comforter will come, but it's still God. Even the Spirit of Truth. So again, it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of Truth here, whom the world cannot receive. Well, wait a minute. Well, then what's the use if he's going to send the Comforter, but, oh, no one can receive it, the entire world. That's not the same world I was speaking of before. It says the world cannot receive. This is the world that's not included in the family of God. Amen. This is not unfair. Well, they didn't even get a chance to choose and accept Jesus Christ. They wouldn't. I wouldn't have. If it weren't for his mercy and grace, I would go there. One of the preachers, I think it was Elder Frank Buttry that preached, said that the way I started out prior to being quickened by the Holy Ghost is my destination, my final home in eternity was hell. That's where we all would go. God in his mercy chose a great multitude. That great multitude, certainly all will not be contained within the Primitive Baptist Church. I hate to say, I would love them all to be here, but I'm thankful. It gives me, the Comforter comes to me and tells me that those that are not Primitive Baptists, of my own family and all, I come into mind, right, and some who have been in the church and are no longer in the church, they're going to be in heaven right there with me, looking upon their Savior and Redeemer. That is so comforting to me, and yet I'd love to see them every Sunday in church, in the house of God, hearing and being a part of this comfort here. But even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I think it's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Yes, 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, last couple of verses, 14th verse. So I can back up what I said earlier with Scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They simply don't receive it. They can't. Nothing I can say that will help them, they're not going to receive it. So if you've ever received anything of the Spirit of God, if you receive it, if you receive comfort at any time, you're a child of God. Your home is in heaven. And there's nothing that, Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? There is nothing, not you, yourself. I can't remove myself from the love of God, no matter how hard I might try. And believe me, I've seen people try to separate themselves from the love of God. But I still see the fruit of the Spirit exuding from them. And that's not even necessary that I see that, but it happens. And that the comforter comes, and I can see that. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are in Christ, and he in us. We have the mind of Christ. We can receive those things. So we receive comfort. Now, there's times where I knew that. I knew that Jesus Christ was and is my Savior. I still believed in Him. It's in fact, that again, first part of that 14th chapter, year, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And yet, I was battling Him. Just thinking about my my anger toward God for something that I even knew at the time. He did not cause this, but He allowed it and all. I can't reconcile a lot of these things. But yet, I still was comforted then. And then when I think back on these, and I think back more so on the times that then in spite of that, then God has blessed me in His mercy to take that next step, to Him standing with me in this life. One day we will not need Jesus Christ to call upon the Father to send the Comforter, because we will be right there with Him, body, soul, and spirit, in perfection and in righteousness. But I'm thankful now that we all have the righteousness of Jesus Christ within us, so that we can discern these spiritual things. And they're not simply foolishness to us. Says, I will not leave you, 18th verse, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, now he's saying, I will come to you. So this is telling us Jesus Christ also is the Comforter. So he was going to call on the Father, 26th verse, to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. But now he says, I will come to you. Jesus Christ comes. I can't separate these things. The Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, it's in spirit, and the spirit is invisible. It's not visible. I will come to you. This word comfortless means an orphan, fatherless. He'll not leave us as an orphan and without anyone to call upon here. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We are secure and complete in Jesus Christ, in God. We are in Christ. Christ is in God, and God in Him. Galatians, the second chapter. Grab that. Galatians chapter 2. Verse verse 20, Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Again, I'll quickly make this point. Paul, this is Paul's letter to the Galatians. So Paul is saying, I, Paul, am crucified with Christ. He's saying, I'm a child of God. He boldly said that in Christ Jesus, not arrogantly. He knew, he had not forgotten what he had done to Jesus Christ and to the church, but he includes himself. And so that's, we can do that. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This certainly is a comfort now, which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is a comfort here to us, and that we are in Christ Jesus by no work of our own. I want to go to Gospel of John chapter 15, second to last verse in that chapter. Jesus again, preaching, speaking here, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So he backs up the 26th verse of the 14th chapter of John, which I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So it's okay for preachers to repeat things like this. The great preacher himself, Jesus Christ, repeated words here within moments. Here to read it, because we forget so quickly. Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He will come in the name of Jesus Christ. He will testify of Christ. We are reminded when the Comforter, as he is an advocate for me, he's interceding for me and praying for me and what I need, then when I am brought all the way back from wherever I have walked in this life and brought back in my mind and in my heart to Jesus Christ, then Jesus has been testified of by the Holy Ghost. They all glorify one another. Jesus Christ was ready to do the work there in his prayer, the 17th chapter of John, his prayer to God that he would grant him the glory again that he once had before the foundation of the world, this eternal Son of God. And so he prayed to him that he would let this cup pass. Let's get this done. He was here to die for the family of God chosen, and he was ready to do it. Now in this next chapter right here on the same page in my Bible, 16th chapter, as he finishes up this sermon before he prays, he says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asking me, whither goest thou? So they knew, he said, I'm going somewhere. They hadn't asked, well, where are you going? Then he makes a statement in the 6th verse, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. I can relate to that, or I can inject myself into this scenario. One of his disciples, now seeing, they thought he was going to set up a natural kingdom here in Jerusalem and restore Israel and so forth. And so they misunderstood. But yet they knew now he's going to go away. They haven't asked, well, where are you going? But he knew, they didn't tell him, well, we are sorrowing, our hearts are filled with sorrow. They hadn't told him that, but he knew, and he told them, sorrow hath filled your heart. He knows the same thing with you and with me. If sorrow fills my heart, if covetousness fills my heart, if I am deep in a particular type of sin, or just sin in general, that I am not walking in the Spirit at a particular time, then he knows that at that time. No one else may know, but the Comforter will come. He realizes they're sorrowing. I can imagine how they felt. He's going to be gone. And when he ascended even, and they understood a little bit more, but I don't believe they understood until a little bit longer what had truly happened. But the natural missing of him being, his absence and his speaking to hear his voice. I've not heard his audible voice. And I wonder what it sounds like. Wonder what it sounds like when he sings. When he prays. But then in the seventh verse, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." This is another Comforter. This is the other Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And when he says it is expedient here, remember why he came. They were sorrowing here, but it's expedient because if he go not away, that means he did not complete his work. He must die. He must lay down his life and give up the ghost that he might ascend to the Father. God having accepted that sacrifice. But they didn't know, well, why do you have to go away? Can't you send the Comforter? I know the questions I'd have. Why can't you send the Comforter and be our Comforter also and still be here? But it's expedient. Now, let me go to Job, the sixth chapter. Just a couple of verses here. Job chapter 6. Job in the sixth chapter, it says he answered and said, and he talks about his grief and his calamity, and we know much about, or at least we know the story of Job and what happened in this book in God's Word. But it says now this grief and calamity would now be heavier than the sand of the sea. He was weighted down with grief, with calamity. Lost his family, everything he owned, and so forth. So he's wording here the severity of his grief. Then he goes down here in the eighth verse and think, okay, well, that's pretty bad. It's heavy, the sand of the sea, the calamity and the grief. But then he says, eighth verse, "Oh, that I might have my request." Okay, so he's got a request, Job, of God, that I might have that request, and that God would grant me the thing I long for. Oh, okay, he longed for something that would help him here. And I'm not going to jump yet to the 10th verse. He speaks of his comfort there. And the 9th verse is even, here's his request of God, "even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Just God, just destroy me. I don't think, even in trying to quickly think back, I don't believe I've ever been that weighted down with grief, with calamity. I've been low. I've been depressed. I have suffered. Share this with you. I've suffered minor depression. So I've just had a slight taste. I know people that suffer great depression, but just in the little bit that I did, maybe God did that so that I would understand a little bit about what those are going to be. So I wouldn't go to them and tell them, well, just pull yourself out of it. Just stop, or just think of all this. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. You shouldn't be depressed. I know I've had a taste of it, that I know there's absolutely no reason for it. At the time I suffered that, just a little bit, feel guilty even mentioning it, but just that little bit, I did look around and think, I've got everything. Everything's fine. Great church life, job, family, everything. What one thing is not going well? There was nothing. It was all going great. But I could not drag myself out of that. So I know not to tell people. I know
I hope I remember. Even though I've lost someone in death, that I never tell someone else, I know how you feel. I don't. Even if I've lost the same relationship, you get so many similarities. I do not know, but the Comforter knows. He knows what you feel. I know that for a fact in whatever happened. And He can comfort. He can bless the rest of us to comfort with words. But I pray the Comforter would bless us to speak words of comfort to those around us. The right words. Preachers are worried constantly that they're going to say something that would negatively affect a dear child of God. One of the saints that have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, by the Holy Ghost, that we're going to say something that would drive them away from glorifying God and serving Him and praising His name. But if that Comforter is there, we'll speak the right words. And they'll be blessed. Then that Comforter will reveal what they need to them. He will bless them with that little bit, that one phrase in the sermon that everything else was just out of mind. But that one phrase touched the heart of one of His children. That's the preaching of the gospel. People ask Primitive Baptists, why do you even preach the gospel if it doesn't save us eternally from our sins? It is to certainly to glorify God, but it is to remind you of the comfort, rest, and peace that is in Christ Jesus, and that we're all on the same journey. We're all pilgrims and sojourners here, and we're all serving Him, have the same thing. That's why I finally... And maybe I talk too much now. Maybe I've gone overboard. I know my dad, since Mom's not here, she's at old school today, but I can say this, and she'd tell you too. She'd agree, but Dad told her when they first got married and all, she was real quiet. She was the word introvert did not, that was an understatement with Mom. And then, so she was a deacon's wife, and then she was a minister's wife, and all. There's certain expectations and so forth, and responsibilities. And Dad would tell her, well, you need to talk more. Go talk to people and everything. And she hadn't stopped talking since then. I went, thank you so much, Dad, for that. And then leave us with it. But I'm happy. So I share so that we all know. And if we share with one another the things that we're experiencing, good and bad, then... someone said, well, I didn't know anyone else even. I thought I was alone in this, suffering this great burden. Now I know that they did too, or that they are now. And so it relieves that. And so what is relief and ease? It's comforting. It's comfort. It's easing that distress there. So here Job is weighted down that he wants to be destroyed. Heading toward closing pretty quickly, Psalm 19, 119th Psalm. I won't read all of the 119th Psalm. It looks like it's about 4 or 5 pages in my Bible, but just a couple of verses. The 119th Psalm, the 49th, about the 49th verse. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. We've been given life eternally. We have it. If you think, yesterday I felt so good. I was at church and I felt lifted up. I could almost see Jesus Christ with my own eyes and so forth. And then Monday comes and it's like, no, well, it's gone now. Well, don't fear. Remember, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't care for that. Cast that aside. Do I think that Jesus Christ and God is so weak that I can do something on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, wherever, that would separate me from the love of God?
that Jesus Christ is that weak? He died for everyone that God gave him, and he died for every one of my sins, every one that I have not yet, have not finished committing all the sins that I'll commit, whatever it may be. Once I get on a freeway, ask Kathy. That's the worst anger part of me is on the freeways, and I live in Dallas area. He blesses us, and go to the scripture. I read an article that Brother David submitted to Zion's Lamp, and I believe it's only an online publication now. But Elder Pat Young compiles it, I believe, for the most part, but very comforting. So we go to God's Word for comfort. Now, in closing, Philippians, the second chapter. Second chapter, the book of Philippians. Maybe this is the longest I've stood. The first verse, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, consolation is comfort. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So this fellowship, we have fellowship with the Spirit of God. This Spirit word is capitalized here in the King James translation. If any comfort of love, consolation in Christ, fulfill ye my joy, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Brother Jim and I keep talking about that important subject, the unity. In the church, certainly, it is a comfort. It's certainly a comfort to your pastor. It is, and it is of God. It is of God. It is the Trinity sending the Comforter, being the Comforter, into our midst. I think of the power in that, of God Almighty in that. And he sends the Comforter. He comes as the Comforter. God is the Comforter, and he sends that now. But I long for the day that he'll not have to send the Comforter. All of his family will be in his very literal presence in heaven, which is a real place, as is hell. But I don't have to talk about that. But I want to talk about heaven, where we will see the Comforter, who is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We will be there, and we will be without sin because of the one right there in front of our faces. With these eyes, I will behold him. And so, but now we have to draw comfort from those words that we will see him. Right now, so many times I think, and it's funny, I'll be thinking about someone who's died natural death maybe years ago, and I think, oh well, I'll get to see them and so forth, I know that we will be so different there. We only have a part of the Spirit. I'm not a part of the Spirit of God, but part of us now, our soul and spirit has been made righteous and perfect in Christ Jesus, but it's veiled with our sinful nature of Adam. But yet in spite of that, Brother Lindsay, he bestows mercy upon us. And not only that, he doesn't stop at mercy. Today, even today, I'll remind you, if you've forgotten, and I don't think you have, he has bestowed grace upon us. That is a bestowing, showering things upon us that not one of us deserves. But he bestows that upon us. So he doesn't just withhold what we truly deserve as chastisement or punishment, but yet he loads us up through his grace, according, in harmony with his mercy. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know. And anyone will shake one another's hands if you so desire.